Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
We are glad that you are here today. These next 3 weeks, we're doing a series on Easter, that Jesus suffered, he died, and he rose. Today, we're actually kicking it off with this message on suffering, that Jesus suffered. And wondering, you know, why is there pain? I mean, we love God, God loves us, so why is there pain in the world? And one of the reasons why there's pain in the world is because God has given you and I the ability to choose. And we so often choose poorly, and we end up with pain and suffering because of our choices. God could have made us robots. He could have removed all choice and just said, okay, everybody's going to just get along, and or I'm going to come and beat you with a stick, or, you know, just programmed our brains so that we never had a choice. We just eat what we're programmed to eat, you know, do what we're programmed to do, love who we're programmed to love. But God gave us the beauty and the power of making choices. And in making choices, we have to be able to make good and bad choices. That's just all part of how God created us. And sometimes we make bad choices. And so then we have pain. And the purpose of pain is to let us know that we made a bad choice so that we don't keep making the same bad choices over and over again. And so we want to understand pain. We want to understand suffering so that we learn to read the signs. I don't know if you've ever been in like a friend's car or a new car and you're driving along and a light goes on, especially nowadays, right? They have so many lights for everything and everything's electronic. So the light goes on and you're thinking, I don't know what this light is for. I know it's yellow, so it's got to be not good, or it's red, but I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do about it. And sometimes that's the way pain is in our lives. It's supposed to let us know that something is wrong. And we can smash the light, you know, take some aspirin or whatever it is and douse the pain, but it doesn't fix the problem. And if you keep doing that with your car, eventually your car will no longer run. And if you keep doing that in your life, eventually your life will no longer work. Because pain is there, suffering is there for a purpose. And so today, as we go through this message on suffering and pain, real quickly, we're going to look at how Jesus suffered. We won't spend a lot of time on that. In future messages, we will. But we'll also see that how everybody hurts. Everybody has pain, okay? And then we'll look at the purpose of suffering. And lastly, we'll take communion, which reminds us of Jesus' suffering. But more than that, it reminds us of the purpose for Jesus' suffering. All right, so you ready to go? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so glad for your word that gives us so much wisdom, teaches us about you. We're so, Lord, thankful for Jesus who came to suffer and die for us, to teach us how to walk through suffering, to show us, Lord God, the purpose of laying down our lives. But more than that, that you rose from the dead. And what an amazing moment that was that transformed all of history, transforms our lives. So today, Lord, as we look into the word and we unpack the purpose of pain and what suffering is for, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. And I pray especially for those who are right now in the midst of suffering or pain, or have loved ones who are in suffering or pain. And I pray that today, Lord God, your word would minister to them. Your Holy Spirit would speak to them, that you would give them fresh hope, fresh faith, Lord God, that peace and an understanding of the purpose of their suffering or pain would come to them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 5. Scripture says this: He, speaking of Jesus, was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. And suffice it to say that when Jesus suffered, if you've never watched the movie The Passion of the Christ, it's like a one-time-in-life watch. It's just horrendous when we imagine and begin to understand the pain that Jesus went through, what they call flogging. Now, just a couple of them. Flogging is where they take a whip of leather, and in these strands, multiple strands of leather, they would tie in pieces of bone that were sharp and jagged. They would tie in pieces of metal, and as they whip your back, it would pull the flesh off your back. And so they felt that if you whip the person 40 times with this flog, they would die, always die. And they figured that out through science, through experience, through having flogged so many people. The Romans were a brutal people, conquered most of a lot of the known world, at least in Europe and the Middle East at that time. And they did so brutally. And they kept them under their subjection brutally. And flogging was one of the ways they did that. So 39 times was, they said, the most a human being can withstand before dying. And the point was to inflict maximum punishment and inflict maximum intimidation on those watching. And so Jesus was flogged 39 times. Often the ribs on their back, the bones would be broken and ripped out. The organs would be exposed. Parts of their body all over as they were being whipped would be shredded. Jesus had that happen to him. And then on top of that, he had to carry the cross, the cross beams of the cross, on his back outside the city to the place where he was to be crucified. Crucifixion was such a horrendous death that it was forbidden for Roman citizens to be crucified. And the word excruciating pain comes from the pain that was suffered in crucifixion, because it was the deepest pain that they could think of and the most horrendous death they could think of that usually lasted often days. The person would be on that cross before they died. And that was the point, to have days of pain in a public way where everybody could see. And so that's Jesus suffering. He also suffered emotionally. He was despised and rejected. When you think of how Jesus, he suffered the betrayal of the Jewish leaders, the very ones who are supposed to understand the scriptures and welcome in their Messiah, their Savior, were the ones who actually had him delivered for death and pursued him legally until he was put to death. So there's betrayal of the very ones who were supposed to make a way for him as Messiah. There was injustice of the Roman rulers, who even though in a court case they found him innocent, they still put him to death, because the Jews could not put him to death by crucifixion. Only the Roman court could do that. And the Roman court, so how's this? If you went to court and you were found, I don't know if everybody's been to court. If you went to court and were found innocent and yet were punished anyway, sent to prison anyway, this is what happened to Jesus. Found innocent by the court, punished anyway, because the people wanted him to be punished. Abandoned by his disciples, not only his disciples, but all the people who just a week before had been saying, Hosanna to our King, our Savior, and throwing their coats down on the ground before him to walk on, and people who had been healed by him. People who'd been delivered by him. People who'd seen their dead children raised to life by him. Fed by him. And now they're crying for his crucifixion. His closest followers and as well as the multitudes all abandoned him. And maybe one of the worst things is on the cross, the Bible recounts how he saw his mom there watching him die. This horrific, humiliating death. And he could do nothing about it. The King of the universe, creator of all that is, he couldn't even ease his own mom's pain. And so that feeling of helplessness, all of that Jesus walked through. He suffered physically, emotionally, and spiritually. His heavenly Father, with whom he'd walked through all of eternity, the Bible says that he was forsaken by his Father. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46 says that at about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? So feeling abandoned by the God with whom he lives so closely, that Jesus said, I only do what my Father tells me to do. Every day I'm talking with the Father. Every day He's showing me what to do. I only do the things that He shows me to do. I only say the things that He gives me to say. He walked in such harmony with God. And yet here he felt abandoned in his moment of greatest need. The scripture says that he became sin for us. The one who came to show us how to live a sinless life. And he lived a sinless life. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The one who never knew the shame of sin, never knew the insecurity of sin, the brokenness of sin, that destruction that comes from when we commit sins. Jesus never experienced any of that because he lived a sinless life. And then he took on the full weight of your sin and mine. He was made sin so that you and I could be made righteous. See, Jesus was made sinful by decree of God, declaring, now you will carry sin. You will become sin so that you and I, by decree, could be made righteous. So Jesus wasn't made sin because of any sin that he committed, any bad choice that he made, but simply by the choice of a loving Heavenly Father. And you and I were made righteous, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. So Jesus suffered physically, emotionally, and spiritually. The truth is, though, that all of us suffer. For those of you who are old enough, that the old REM song, Everybody Hurts. That's a biblical truth. Everybody hurts. What a sad song. It's a good song to kind of get depressed. Everybody hurts. And that sounds like a depressing thing because we do not like pain. But everybody hurts. The wisest man who ever lived, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 22, Solomon said, so what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It is all meaningless. Every person, and if you've lived the last couple of years, you've experienced suffering. We've all experienced just the suffering of walking through the difficulties of COVID. But some of us, we don't even need COVID, right, to have just walked through moments of pain. All of us walk through pain. But sometimes pain becomes suffering, and other times it doesn't. And why is that true? I mean, you talk to any mom who has more than one kid, and you're thinking, why did you go through that thing again? Because childbirth is painful. But they endure the pain. Why? Because like Jesus, they saw the joy of having kids. Like my mom, 6 times, right? Yeah, actually more because she had miscarriage as well. But, 6 times went through that pain of childbirth. Why? Because she loved that kid that popped up just this morning in prayer before the service. Mark and Ann is part of our team here, but in the States now with their new little baby. First time to join a prayer thing, and that baby had cost them so much money, so much worry. Dr. Shearer said there's no way that baby can survive, but some doctors, took them through treatments in the States, and she not only survived, is healthy, born, but that was a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry, a lot of uncomfortability and mess in schedules and things. Life turned upside down. Pain does that to us. But when there's a purpose in it, then oftentimes the purpose outweighs the pain. You ask any championship sports team, and there's pain. There's pain in getting up and working out and practicing and building endurance and the conflict that comes to becoming a high-functioning team. But it's worth the pain because there is a purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says this, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things. It doesn't say that everything's good, but in everything, God will work things together for good. But the way to be pain-free, or the way to not allow that pain to turn into suffering, is that we have to be focused on our purpose. If you have to have a pain-free life in order to be happy, you're never going to be happy because there's always pain. You need to learn to be happy in the midst of pain. and to learn to focus on God's purposes. The Bible says all things work together for good to those who love God, because it's when we love God, have that relationship with God. It's not just talking about an admiration for God. It's talking about having a relationship with God. And when we have that relationship with God, then it allows God to instill that purpose in us and lead us through the moments of pain to the moments of purpose. And the truth is, every single one of us has been put on earth with a purpose. God has a purpose for your life. The trick is to understand, to discover, and live on that purpose, because that's when the pain starts to come into alignment. See, we always get to choose whether or not we're going to live with a focus on the pain or focus on the purpose. And I'll tell you what, you're going to succeed more through your moments of pain and gain more wisdom through your moments of pain and suffering than you will through your moments of success. Because it's the pain that shapes our lives. And it's the pain that draws us close to God. And it's the pain that really forms us to be the people that God created us to be. Pain is so much better at getting us on our created purpose. As there's a guy, Rick Warren, who wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And he tells a story of how when he was writing The Purpose-Driven Life, 15 million copies sold in the first year. I mean, that was an amazing book, and it like totally radically transformed his life. All of a sudden, you have all this, you know, popularity, all these followers. You have all this money coming in. But at that same time, as he was celebrating his book, selling all millions and millions of copies and influencing people all around the world, his wife was diagnosed with cancer. And so he's walking through these two things. And he said, hands down, I can tell you what, and during that time, I never woke up in the morning thinking how great it is to be selling all these millions of copies. He said, every morning I woke up wondering, how can I help my wife survive? How much longer does she have? What can we do for her to make it through? And he said, I'll tell you what also, all those millions of copies that I sold didn't do anything to bring me closer to God. But my wife walking through cancer, that transformed my life and brought me to a whole new level of relationship with God, a whole new understanding of my purpose here on earth, and a whole new understanding of who God is and who God is in my life. If you're walking through pain, then the way to handle your pain, your suffering, you can handle it by purpose, by looking, what is my purpose? You can handle it on purpose, strategically saying, here's how I'm going to use this pain and suffering. And you can do it for a purpose when you understand the purpose behind your pain. And so that's what we want to unpack here for the rest of the message. What is the purpose of suffering in your life and mine? Because our suffering is obviously quite different from Jesus' suffering. But we all walk through, everybody hurts. We all walk through pain. And so we often talk about how we're created for four relationships in life. Our relationship with God, our relationship with God's people, our relationship with our created purpose, who we were created to be, and our relationship with the world around us. What's the purpose of suffering in those four relationships? The first one is with God. Suffering causes us to draw closer to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. And we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God, who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger. And he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. Paul is talking here. He's not speaking in hyperbole. There were times when he was, multiple times when he was left for dead. Multiple times when he should have died, and yet God raised him again and again, saved him again and again, sentenced to die multiple times, left to die. And so when he talks about being left to die, expecting to die, that means real death, not just I lay down my life, I'm going to die to myself, but in prison, people, you know, stoning him, people flogging him, bitten by snakes that should have killed him, shipwrecked in the middle of a storm, and yet he survived. How do we survive? What does it mean to draw closer to God through the midst of suffering? Here's one practical tip for you, is be honest with God. You don't have to hide your suffering from God. God already knows. God sees your suffering, and Jesus has been there. The Bible actually is full of suffering. And honestly, sharing our suffering with God, there's something worshipful in that, because we come to the only one that we know can help us in our suffering. And that's why nearly one-third of the Psalms, the book of worship, nearly one-third of the Psalms are what we call Psalms of Lament, because it's David expressing his suffering to God. And that's why God said, this is a man after my heart. Whatever he walks through, he brings it to me, because he runs to me in every situation. I'm always his first call. This guy loves me, and I love him. It's an expression of our love and our trust in God. Coming to God in the midst and lamenting to him, being honest about our suffering, is a form of worship. So be honest with God. In fact, there's a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations. You know, lamenting, being suffering, crying. And not just suffering, but a lamentation is an expression of our suffering. So it is okay to express your suffering. The Bible says as a church, we should weep with those who weep. This is how we draw closer to God, because it's in the midst of suffering. As we draw close to God, we find that God will always speak to us. And we learn more in these moments of suffering, probably because we turn our focus to God. And we open our hearts to God. C.S. Lewis, he has a famous book, The Problem of Pain. Probably his most famous quotes is this: pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. We are so often deaf to God. God's not speaking to me. I can't hear God's voice. But all of a sudden in pain, our senses become laser sharp. I don't know if you ever noticed that. In pain, we get into that survival mode when pain hits us, and it sharpens our senses. The Bible says that even Jesus learned through his suffering. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. Through suffering, Jesus learned obedience. And you and I so often learn the same way. Through our sufferings, we learn to obey. Because it's through our suffering that God shapes and molds us into people and vessels that can honor him and minister to others. Suffering bonds us with God's people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. See, in the midst of trouble, God calls us to turn to him and receive comfort from him, so that we can then share with others. There's something about being comforted by someone who's walked through the same pain and suffering that you've walked through. And that's why the church is so important. As we suffer together, walk through suffering together, there's something in that that bonds us together when we walk through pain. And that's why in most close relationships, there are times of pain and suffering. Whether it's the fact that we just have to sacrifice to help someone else out, or the fact that sometimes we have conflict. And conflict is natural in close relationships. Why? Because we're all made different. You know, so some people are morning people. Some people are night owls. And usually they marry each other. You know, my wife, you know, she was in the entertainment business, and their work is all at night when everybody gets off work into the wee hours of the morning, 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m., you know. And I was like an early morning person, you know, just get up at 5:30 and do some discipleship. And when we got married, I became more of a night person. there's this conflict that just comes, and we get to choose whether we let our differences divide us or bond us.
Because when we work through conflict and differences, that's where deep bonding happens. When we all just play nice and get along together, bonding doesn't really happen. Bonding only comes when we have conflict and we work through it. It's funny how before marriage, opposites attract, but after marriage, opposites attack, you know? Because usually when there's conflict, you just avoid it, right? You just avoid. But then once you're stuck, you're stuck. And that's something about the church. Friends, until we're not really bonded until we learn to have good conflict as a church. So you can expect if we're responding to God and becoming unified and bonded together as one, you can expect that we're going to have conflict, that we're going to disagree. And it's working through the conflict that causes us to be one. Just recently, one of our pastors, he's actually the pastor over all of our European churches. And 2 months ago, he found out that he had cancer. And by the time he found out, because he's one of these health guys who just, you know, you're always a little sore when you're working out all the time. So he's like, and he's kind of older, so he's like, oh, you know, just normal aches and pains. And they misdiagnosed it when he first went in. And finally, they diagnosed it right. By the time they diagnosed his pain, he had cancer that had spread through his whole body, so in his spine, in his, you know, in his lungs, in everywhere. They just said, there's nothing left that we can do at this stage. You have 6 months to live. And it's been amazing just watching how he's responded and how the pastors around him, he's part of like our international leadership team, and the international leaders have just rallied to him in the midst of his pain. He blogs and he shares. He says, this is the journey I'm on. Here's the latest. And he's honest with what the doctors are saying, but he's also full of faith and saying, here's where my faith is. Here's where I'm focusing my faith. And it's such a lesson for me, watching him walk through that. And not only him, but watching how his friends, the men he ministers with that he's known for years, they're taking turns flying in on London, preaching for him, mowing his lawn, doing whatever he needs. They're just there to serve, and we're here to support. And I love that. That's why we do small groups, is so that we can rally together when there's pain. And when someone walks through a tough time, we don't withdraw, we step in. Because it's so easy to draw back. We don't know how they're going to respond. Is it going to be good or bad? When a person walks through pain, whether it's of their own causing or someone else's causing, we step into pain. We run to the prodigals. We come like Jesus did, to seeking out the Adam and the Eves when they fall. And when there's a lost sheep, we go for it. We go to it. This is the heart of God. This is the kingdom of God. This is what we do. This is how we grow in relationship. And how pain and suffering bonds us together with others in the family. The third thing, God grows God's purposes, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. You were not created by accident, but we have to grow in that. We have to discover that plan and purpose. And pain has a way of bringing a clarity to help us understand who we are in God. Because, you know, God has a specific plan and purpose that He's created you for. You can't just go and be, you know, anything you want to be. I mean, I wish that was true. If that was true, I would be playing basketball in the NBA. But it's not true. And it's not that I didn't try, you know, I tried to run and jump higher. And if I could just dunk a basketball just once, you know. But you can become who God created you to be. And I'll tell you what, that's where the greatest joy and fulfillment lies. Greater than becoming what you thought you should be and attaining the goals that you set for yourself. Becoming who God created you and formed you to be, that's the greatest joy in life. But getting there will always require some pain and suffering along the way. The last thing is, it helps us spread the love of Jesus to the world around us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul's talking about being in prison and being persecuted, and he says this: I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. You see, there's something about pain and suffering that opens our hearts to the kingdom of God and opens our hearts to God. The Bible talks about the sower and the seed and how they would sow God's word into people's hearts, but only 25% of the people who got the seed would produce fruit. Why? Because the soil of their hearts wasn't prepared. But there's something about pain and suffering that breaks up the soil of our hearts and prepares us to truly receive God's word. Just this week, we were meeting with all the pastors of our East Asia region, and we were talking with the president of our movement, Steve Merle, and he had just had a meeting with some pastors, and he was sharing with us what's going on. And so he told us about the pastors in Ukraine and what's going on there. And, you know, we gave money. We've been praying for them. As a family around the world, every nation, we've given over $500,000 there. And they've bought vans and food and now medical supplies. And every day they're taking food and medical supplies into the war zone and delivering them to the medical supplies for the soldiers, food for everyone. And then they're picking up women and children and taking them out of the war zone. And now they're looking for bulletproof vests because as they drive in, you know, they're getting shot at, and it's dangerous driving into a war zone. And so that's where your finances are going. That's what's helping. But these guys are going in and doing that. And we're talking to Szemek, who's the pastor of our Polish church in Krakow. And he says, we're housing 200 people a night are coming through. And every space in our church office and meeting space is filled every night. We're providing clothes, food, for them. Every member of our church has people staying in their house every night, people coming in. There's just so many people coming out of Ukraine, and we're all just rallying together. But he also said this. He said, every day we're having church because every day there's 200 new people coming in. And hundreds of people have come to Christ because every day we preach the gospel and this suffering has opened their hearts. You know, the pastor of another church, I don't know if I can say this in public, but a big country close to us, you know, every one of their pastors has been called in by the police and threatened and said, you got to stop. You got to stop pastoring, stop preaching. Every single pastor, every church building that they had, every meeting space that they have has been confiscated. Probably over $1 million worth of meeting space that's been confiscated. So no meeting spaces, under threat of law. And so how do we help you? What do we do? And he didn't say, well, pray that God will protect us. He didn't say, pray that we get meeting spaces. You know what he said? He said, pray that we'll move faster because we see our window closing and we want to go to as many cities and reach as many people as we can before the window completely closes. So pray that we move fast with the gospel. Pray that we're effective with preaching. Pray that we can get to every city and open them up for the gospel. I love that heart. I tell you what, it makes me really look at myself and give myself a thumbs down and think, yeah, come on, come on, kiddo, grow up. Quit complaining. It makes me stop some of my lamenting over little things like, oh man, I ate too much last night. Right? I mean, little squabbles that we just say, you know what? Let's just get after it. I love that. If you ever get a chance, there's an amazing book by this woman, Vanitha Randall Risner, and it's called The Scars That Shape Me. And she talks about how as a child, she contracted polio, 21 surgeries in her first 13 years of her life. She grew up going to church, but she says, you know, I had no connection at all with God. I was a hypocrite like every other person, you know, so many other people in church. And she said, you know, just she talks about how those difficult times growing up that way just gave her insecurities, bitterness. But then age 16, she came to know Christ. And she said, and it changed everything. And she thought, my life now, you know, she went to college, went to graduate school, got married, had kids, felt like life was just moving along. And finally, she met Christ and things were going good. And then she talks about how over the next dozen years, she says, my amazing life unraveled. I buried an infant son due to a doctor's foolish mistake. And then debilitating pain led to a diagnosis of post-polio syndrome that will eventually put me in a wheelchair. With ever-diminishing use of my limbs, and then my husband left us and moved away, leaving me to care for our two adolescent daughters by myself. Losing my child, my health, my marriage almost made me lose my mind, like Paul, she said, it was crushing. After each catastrophic event, I wondered if life would ever be good again, if I'd ever laugh again, if I'd ever adjust to this new normal. But God has carried me through the darkest days and given me hope in the pouring rain. The one who holds the universe holds me tenderly. He has taught me that joy and gratitude are choices. They are independent of circumstances. And yet I know my life on this earth will never be perfect. What looks like a bow today may unravel tomorrow. New struggles may take the place of old ones, but God's faithfulness will remain constant, for it is unchanging. That's powerful. And from a woman who's walked through some pretty horrendous pain, it's not just quoting scriptures, not just a plaque on the wall, but I want to tell you that same kind of faith and peace and hope is available to each and every one of us. But it's a choice every day. God calls us to choose Him. I want to close with just taking communion. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass out the elements. Because it's in communion that we remember the suffering of Jesus and we open our hearts to allow the grace of Jesus to work in our lives.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.